Now we're going to read again Revelation 11, 15 through 19. We'll see if we can do a little mining here to get what's practical in here for us, what God is saying. Blessed is he that reads the words of this prophecy, it says. So we want a blessing, so we're going to read it. 11, 15 through 19 of Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Man, what an uproar. Now, notice it says, God who is and who was, almost always say who is, was, and is to come. But see, here he's come. So they just have who was and is. Now, I want to really impress on you and those in the videotapes and audio tapes and the internet and whoever else is, hears what I'm saying. We have got to now push through this misinformation of Christian thinking that God's purpose is to take his church to heaven. It's wrong. There's not a passage that supports it. It's a wrong vision. It's 180 degrees out of phase. God's purpose is not, I repeat, not to take his church from the earth. That is not his purpose. His purpose is to come and set up his kingdom, his will here. Pardon me if I become vehement, because this is a trend. I always pray early in the morning when we're praying before the burden bearers, asking the Lord, what's cooking? And the Lord said, confusion. Confusion. The church is in confusion because of this doctrine that he's going to take his church to heaven. There'd be no purpose in that. That isn't God's will. How does that help God out? That doesn't help God out at all. So, I got an email this morning. All the senior pastors did, I'm sure, from Jack Hayford. Now, there is a movement now by at least one very distinguished preacher who's very strong in support of Israel and very strong on the rapture and all that stuff. And he's come up with this doctrine, and if you run into it, it's called dual covenant. Well, dual covenant means that God has one covenant for Gentiles or for the church, what they think of Gentiles, and another one for Israel. And we have to get saved by through Jesus Christ, and Israel gets saved through keeping the law and doing their works. Well, dual covenant. Well, you know, that is terrible, but this is a very influential preacher. In fact, so much it was written up in the Jerusalem Post. So this was no small potatoes. Another mess for the Christian people. Talk about confusion. So anyway, Jack Hayford wrote to say that he was, while he favored Israel, he was removing himself from this doctrine. He will have nothing to do with it because he knows it's wrong. So, I felt called upon to respond, which I did. And I said, it is just more poison fruit from this idea that prevails in evangelical thinking that God is going to take his church to heaven and that there's a different, take a Gentile church to heaven and leave the Jews on the earth. See, it's derived from that fundamental idea. And I added, there's not a passage in the entire scriptures, not one, that says God is going to take his church to heaven. Not one. And yet, this is a mainstay of Christian thinking. Oh, when God comes and takes his church to heaven. Well, that's a pleasant thought, I suppose, but it's not scriptural. And the people that are teaching this are saying, we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the scriptures. Well, that means the full inspiration. Word for word, it's inspired. And then one of their chief doctrines is not found in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And I felt called upon to present this idea to our dear brother Hayford. And I don't know if it'll get to him or be stopped by his helpers or what, but this is a man of God and he ought to stop and think and come out with it. Now, he's a worldwide figure, and he's known in the major evangelical denominations. He's known very well, and he's a great friend of Israel. And he ought not to be permitting a thing to go on that's not scriptural. So we need to pray for Brother Hayford, because I believe he's a man of integrity. And when he sees that it is indeed, and he's a chancellor of a college, when he sees that, you know, look, you'll never find it. It isn't there. Well, how about 1 Thessalonians 4? Well, that says nothing about heaven. It says we'll be caught up into the air. Last I heard, the air isn't heaven. I've been up in an airplane more than once, and most of you have too. Do you see any angels there? God and the saints up in the air? I doubt if the astronauts saw any when they got above the air. No, heaven is one thing, and the air is another. And it doesn't say we're going to be caught up to heaven. So why do we preach we're going to be caught up to heaven? Maketh no sense. Now notice here, the seventh angel, that's the last angel. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. See, I'm trying to indoctrinate you. I'm trying to push this wrong thing out of our minds. If we're going to be tested, and I believe we are, I don't think Tony made that up, there's only one thing we're going to hold on to, and what is that? I have no idea. I've been going to this church for 25 years, but I can't imagine what it is I'm supposed to hold on to. What are we supposed to hold on to? The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. That's the only thing that we know isn't going to be shaken. So get your faith on the Bible. And if your doctrine is not found in the Bible, then change it. You're not dead yet. You still have time to just straighten out? Well, anyway, having said that, now, according to what Vi just put up there, I assume, what's going to happen at the seventh trumpet? I don't know. Let's see. Let's see. What could it be? Verse 52. At the last trumpet. You know, there is no eighth trumpet. So the seventh one must be the last one. So what's going to happen at the last trumpet? You're going to lose weight, right? What's going to happen at the last trumpet? I don't know. Your flesh and blood metabolism is going to change into a Holy Spirit metabolism. That's what's going to happen. And you'll be eternally alive at the last trumpet if you've been a good boy and girl. Oh, the wicked will not be changed. And you know, it doesn't say in the wink of an eye. What does it say? Do you ever see anybody's eyes twinkle? I mean, that is fast. That's faster than a wink. So, I saw a lady's eyes twinkle once. She was talking about going to Marie Callender's to get some pie. And her eyes twinkled. That's a fact. It was the truth. I still remember that. I thought, I won't tell you what I thought. All right. There are loud voices in heaven. That's why I'm talking so loud, because it's all mixed up. Amen. People don't know what direction they're going. The kingdom of the world. This is what Satan offered Christ in the temptation. The kingdom of the world. Not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the world. Now, where is the world? Is it up in heaven? No. It's here. The kingdom of the world. Well, you say there's a whole bunch of nations. That's true. But there's only one spirit in the world, and that's the spirit of Satan. And he rules the world. And you'll agree with me that the world is in a pretty big mess. And it's getting messier. That's because Satan works in the children of disobedience. That's 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. The children of disobedience. So we do not get all upset and fret ourselves about what we read in WorldNet daily. We do not do it. We read it and we say, my, my. And then we realize that God is in control. We say, well, how can he be in control of such a mess? Because he's using it to perfect rulers of the world to come. And if you can overcome in this demon-oppressed environment, you are something else. You are something else. And that something else is a victorious saint. There are Christians by the yard, but there are not many victorious saints. Because the pressures of sin, the lust of the flesh, money, material gain is so powerful in our country that only the most desperate, determined believers actually live in victory. Now, living in victory is available to every believer. But you have to be a very determined person. Because the pull of the flesh is strong. The pull of the world is strong. The world, the core of worldly thinking, the core of it is self-will. I will do what I want to do without asking God what I should do. Without seeking God's will, I'll do what I feel is best and will bring me joy and success. That is the core of Antichrist. The core. And all of us here have problems. And the problem is, should I do God's will or my own? It's as simple as that. There's no big mystery. The victorious saints are those who do God's will rather than their own. Are they tempted like other people? Most assuredly. They're tempted in the realm of money, which drives the world system. Because, you see, money, are you out there? Is anybody out there? Money is a substitute for the Holy Spirit. If you've got enough money, you've got power. So who needs God? You can control your destiny with money. That's why Jesus said, no man can serve money and God. Because money is a substitute for the presence of God. Now, can you be rich and have the presence of God? Well, Jesus said it's almost impossible, but with God all things are possible. So yes, it is possible. We know that Joseph of Arimathea had a very expensive cave cut out of the rock, and he donated it so Christ could be buried. Oh yes, people with money can use it for God's glory, and many have. Many have. But it is not as easy as if you're broke. Because if you're broke, you know you're helpless. If you have a lot of money, you don't realize you're helpless. So that Antichrist, see, if you have enough money, you can you can follow your own will. If you don't have enough money, you can't do what you'd like. So being poor helps. And God loves the poor. We can tell because he made so many of them. Anyway, James says he loves the poor. But I'm not preaching poverty. What I'm trying to tell you is that we are tempted in America. Who was it recently said? Oh, it was on Andrew Strom's site there. The Lord told this young man that the most difficult place in the world to serve God was America. Surprised him. He thought it'd be Russia or some other place. That's because the spirit of the world, the kingdom, the rulership of Satan is do your own will, not God's. That was the first sin in the beginning. It's alive in you and me today. Because there's things you're going to want. Young people have their wants, their physical drives. Older people have economic drives. Some people are bound with drugs and alcohol. They have their drives. There's all these things that fundamentally we hope will bring us happiness. And so the issue becomes, are we going to trust our own knowledge and will and understanding to bring us joy, which is our goal, or are we going to submit ourselves to God? And to be a victorious saint, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, you have got to, that's for people who are prepared internally for that change. You can't have that kind of a change if inside you, you're still not yielded to God's will. You haven't overcome. You're still part of the problem. people are, you know, you look at a person and what you're seeing is a package. And, you know, do you ever look at a package and wonder what was in it? You probably did when you got a Christmas present. I wonder what's in that package. It's small, but it could be a watch. Could be something real valuable. It's small. But you wonder what's in that package. Well, when you look at people, just figure, I wonder what's in that package. I'm talking now especially to young ladies, but also to young men. Before you get involved with a package, find out what's in it. Because the package loses its glamour in about 6 months. And you might be married for 60 years. And what is going to be affecting you is not the package, because it will wither. It may be beautiful today, but I'll guarantee you, give it enough times around the sun, and it will lose its beauty. But if that person has lived for Christ, the inside becomes ever more beautiful, while the outside becomes wizened, wrinkled, weak, sickly. The inside can be a glorious garden of delight. So, don't marry a package. Wait till you know what's in the package. But you see, we're driven. See, there's this kingdom of the world, this Antichrist, do your own thing. You can't rely on God. Maybe he doesn't even know who you are. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he likes to see you suffer, all this stuff that Satan told Eve. See, that's the kingdom of the world. And we live in it. And we see the chaos. We see the terrible things that happen on every hand in the world, the injustice of it. Good people ground to powder. It's a terribly unjust world. And it's only because people do their own will instead of God's. And if everyone on earth did God's will, this place would be paradise. The only issue is, whose will are you going to do? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So if you're here under the sound of my yelling, do God's will. Do yourself a favor. And don't yield to the drives and pulls and attractions of your flesh. Think. Use your brain and say, is this thing that I want to do so bad, is this probably God or probably not? When people come to me and ask my advice, which they don't do anymore, but they used to, they say, should I marry so-and-so? I always tell them no. Because almost always. Because I say, if you have to ask me, you just haven't heard from the Lord. When you hear from God, you'll know it. So, do yourself a favor and do God's will. And remember, you're in the kingdom of the greatest monstrous cherub that God ever created. He's a monster. Monster. There is nothing good whatever in Satan. Nothing. And he governs this world. And he wants you to use your own will and your own drives to find your own destiny. Because when you do, guess what happens? You default to Satan. Because we are only dust. And when we don't get attached to God, we automatically get attached to Satan.
because we have no power. We're only dust. Intelligent dust. And to the dust we shall return. As preachers say at funerals. All right. The kingdom of this world. Now here's the good news. Has become. See, that's why he doesn't say who was and is to come. Because this is come here. It has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Woo! Can you imagine what will happen to this world when the governing spirit is Jesus Christ instead of Satan? Can you imagine for 1 minute what it will be like on the earth when it becomes the kingdom of God and of his Christ, of his anointed, which includes his victorious saints? This vision is so much better than the vision of being caught up to heaven that it is pitiful. Because you have your cake and eat it too. Was that too swift? You say, oh, well, I want to go to heaven. You don't have any idea what you're going to face in heaven. All you know is the mythology that's been built up around this doctrine. That's all you know. You don't know a thing of what it's going to be like. God has told me that several times. I love to dream about what I would like it to be in heaven. And God says, that's all right if you want to do that, but you have no idea what it's like. Many times God's told me that. You have no idea. So dream away. That's fine. It isn't hurting anything. Get your affection on things above. But you have no idea what you're going to face. Now think about that. How many believe a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush? That's an old saying. I got all these old sayings, and I forget that you don't. I've never heard these things. But as someone said, I think it was in The Last Battle, an old joke is really good after several thousand years. Well, this that we have here is the bird in the hand. You don't know what you're going to face up there. Did you ever read in the Bible how you're going to meet all your loved ones and be in a park and have a mansion? Did you read that? You didn't read that in the Scripture. The only time it mentions any kind of thing like that is Isaiah 11, where it's talking about the earth. It says the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's not talking about the spirit world. We don't know anything about the spirit world. We were not created in the... Was anybody in here created in the spirit world? You probably were born like Maggie Joe. I bet you anything. You were born right here. You are not born in the spirit world. You're not an angel, as far as I know. Any angels among us? You're not a cherub. You're not a seraph. You're not of the Melchizedekian order. You were born here. And this is your home. Come on. This is your home. Make heaven your home. The angel's home is heaven. This is your home. This is where you were created. You say, but I don't like it. I've got arthritis and it hurts me to move. Yeah, I understand that. But when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of God and of his Christ, you won't have arthritis. You won't have bills. You won't... It'll be wonderful. Wonderful! It was originally, you know, this earth. Paradise was in the vicinity of the of where Iraq is today, right at the tip of the Persian Gulf. There's still a country there called Aden, which is probably a corruption of Eden. That's where there was a garden. See, the garden was eastward in Eden. Eden was a country. The garden was eastward in Eden. And God lifted it because he saw what man is going to make chaos of this place. But it was here one time, and you didn't have to work and slave away. You did pretty much what you wanted. There was all this beautiful world to see. There was no pollution in the water, no pollution in the air. Nature was there, beautiful, grand, glorious. Things to explore, things to do, and a wonderful life to live, and we blew it. It's coming back. Hallelujah. It's coming back, but now it's coming back under the rulership of God through Christ, through his saints. It's coming back, and that is why you are being tested. I heard somebody say, we're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Why is God going to test you? Why does the teacher, Liz, why do you test children?
To see what they know.
Exactly. God wants to see what you know. He needs rulers. You say, does God need anything? Yes, he needs rulers. Why? Because we had paradise once. He wants to give it back to us. He doesn't want us to lose it. So he'll have people, rulers, and it'll be you if you can have got the stuff to resist the pull of Satan. You've got to choose. You're going to choose Christ or you're going to choose Satan. There's nothing in the middle. Oh, yes. Oh, I can be independent of both. Well, you're just foolish because you are no match for Satan. You're either going to follow Christ or Satan. There's nothing else. When you don't follow Christ, you default. How many know what the word default means? That's a computer term. Everybody knows that. It means if you don't serve Christ, you will automatically go to serving Satan. Right? And the result of serving Satan is agony, chaos, confusion, sickness, remorse, reproach. Every evil thing you can imagine will come to you if you do not overcome your desire to follow your own will. Now, God knows we have enough trouble in this world without adding to it. So do yourself a favor. The good news is that the Bible says the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the good news. His will shall be done in the earth. Christ and his saints will see to it they're going to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. So you're either going to rule or be ruled. So you might as well rule. And he will reign for quite a while, it says, right? How long? God is not happy to see the things that are going on in the world. He's not. He's in control. He can stop it, but he's using it to develop rulers. Rulers. You remember in the parable of the talents? Well done, servant. You'll be over 10 cities. Well done, servant. You'll be over 5 cities. He's looking for rulers because if you don't have them, you're back into Eden and sin. Because people left to their own devices will sin. There is a misunderstanding in democracy, and that is if you educate people and are good to them, that they will be good. The idea is man is innately good, and if you treat him right, he'll be good. That's as big a lie as you can manufacture. Man is innately evil. Oh, my goodness. Are you talking about me, Pastor? Yes, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. Inside, we have a tendency to sin, self-will, destruction of every kind, and the only way we overcome this is through Jesus Christ. That's why you can't educate a man and make him good. You want to have your bicycle stolen? Park it at a major university. You'll find out how successful education is in making people good. But you see, democracy is based on that idea. Public education is based, it was originated on that idea. If we can educate people, we can close the prisons. Because that's all they need is education, and they'll understand and they'll do what's right. When public education was founded, it was founded on that premise. That was the only way they could get any shekels out of the farmers, was to tell them they would profit and that they would close the prisons. So they managed to chip off enough money to get some poor school teacher that had to live with some rich farmer because she couldn't afford a rental. You know that, Liz? Been a long haul for teachers to get paid a decent salary. But education won't do it. It would not do it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. I've lived a while and I have seen the truth of it. There's a lot of utopian ideas out there of when we do this, this will be right. And if we elect the Democrats, that'll be good. And if we do this, that will work. And so on. They never work. Only in Jesus do you see people made good. And he does make people good. Yes, he does. He does make them good. But I haven't seen anything else that makes people good. And education sure doesn't do it. So it's a glorious hope that he will rule. He will rule because the problem with Eden was there was no rulership. That's why man fell. There was nobody ruling. God knew what happened. It's called a vaccination. Did you know that? God vaccinated us by exposing us to evil so we can develop antibodies so we won't sin again. Christ is the vaccine. We're exposed to evil, we get sick. Christ heals us, and then we're immune. And 24 elders, would you say, who are the... I had a friend, he's passed away since, Sonny Tafoya. He told me he knew who they were. Well, he's more sure of it now. Personally, I think the fact that it's 24 is 2 times 12. How many learned that in school? All right. 12 always stands for Israel. So it tells me here, my take on it, and when I pass away, I'll know better, is that it's speaking symbolically. Notice they are seated on their thrones. That promises to overcomers that it represents the victorious saints before the time of Christ and the victorious saints since the time of Christ. Because I don't see anybody else in the Scripture sitting on thrones except the victorious saints. And it is promised to them to sit on thrones. So you can sit on a throne, fall on your face, and worship God. Well, I listen to what I want. I want a mansion. And I want neighbors that have good kids. I want neighbors, and I don't want to work. I want to lay around, and I want to have a good time, and I want to get up Sunday morning and read the funnies. But instead it says they were continually falling down before and worshiping God. Is that your idea of heaven? Is that what you really want in your heart of hearts? Is to spend eternity falling on your face and worshiping God. Is that what you want to do? Oh, yes. But of course I do. Yeah, when pigs fly. You want to be a person. You want to have responsibility. You want to have someone to care for, someone to love. You want to have all kinds of adventurous and wonderful things to do and express yourself according to your individual abilities. That's what you want. Now, you may not know that, but you do. If you're a musician, you want to make music. If you're a salesman, you want to sell. I don't know what selling there'll be, but I'm sure God will make a way for salesmen. And whatever you are, God will make a way for you because we have different interests and different abilities. That isn't going to vanish. What you are. Is that good news or bad news? What you are. God isn't interested in making all new things. He's going to make all things new. See? He's going to take what you are and make it new in Jesus Christ. So, I think that verse 16 is going on now. I think that's where we are. We're living victoriously. We're continually worshiping God. I know I am, aren't you? Don't you keep bowing down, bowing down, bowing down? Huh? Come on. We sang about it. Aren't we doing it? Never thought of that. I think we're standing by alongside the sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I think we're doing that right now. See, the Revelation is very tricky. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, and now you're here, because you have taken your power. See, God has his power in a drawer, and when he's ready to use it, he opens the drawer and takes out his power. In other words, he's in control of himself. Good thing to do. And have begun to reign. He could do it at any time, but you see, God is waiting for something. What is he waiting for? Rulers, for his church to be without spot and wrinkles. He's waiting for that till his enemies be made his footstool. He can rule any time he wants to. That's what he said. I can get all the legions down here I want. And there was only one angel put to death the Assyrian army. And here Christ can call down legions. Come on. Now he's waiting for you and for me to make up our mind we're going to serve God and not our flesh. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? All right. The nations were angry. Of course they're angry. Why are they angry? Because they're not having their will. That's why they're angry. We're not going to be ruled. Now these saints aren't going to rule us. Jesus isn't going to rule us. Get out of here. Leave us alone. You would think the world would be so happy to see the wonderful glory of God, but they're not going to be. So don't expect it. Don't expect to be happy. People to be so pleased when you're serving God with all your heart. Even your relatives won't be pleased. On occasion, that's true. We wish they would be. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets. Well, according to 1 Peter 4:17, judgment has already begun. See, a day with the Lord is as a... And 1,000 years is as a... Well, see, God isn't too carried away with time, apparently. So judgment began the moment Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. Judgment began. Now, if I put up there, you can read it yourself, 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment, what? I think he put it up there. Did you put it up there, Vi? Judgment has... What's the tense? Well, present. Has begun. Where? The family of God. Not with the world. God judges people first. All right. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets. Now, the final judgment is at the end of the 1,000-year period. People have such a time with this. The Lord's going to come. There'll be 1,000 years in which he and his saints rule on the earth. And then at the end of the 1,000 years will come the great resurrection and judgment of the world. And everyone who is not a victorious saint. Well, you say, when are the victorious saints judged? Right now. We're being judged right now. God's putting his finger on the things that need judgment in your life. And when he does, don't blame people. They're just unwrapping the grave clothes. Go to the Lord. Don't go and start blaming people. Say, Lord, how come I'm hurting? How come I lost my peace? And the Lord will tell you. And he'll give you peace in the midst of it. Oh, if I could just get out of this situation and move. No, you can't do it. God will not move you until you get victory where you are. Yes. Well, it would be neat if we could run to another place and escape our trouble, wouldn't it? God wants to give you victory where you are. You say, well, I am totally miserable. God wants to give you victory where you are. So don't think about moving to another place or another time or whatever or whose fault it is. God will give you victory where you are in your circumstances. Try it. And your saints, rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, we had that this morning, both small and great, the rich and the poor, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So I was praying about that this morning, and this is what came to me. How do people destroy the earth? I'm a great lover of animals. I wasn't always that way, but since I've become a Christian, for some reason, God has given me a great sympathy for animals. I am not notably an environmentalist activist, but I do have concern as about the earth. The first thing that came to my mind was the buffalo. You know, in the Great Plains of America, there were hundreds of thousands of buffalo. Just as far as you could see, herds of buffaloes, herds of buffaloes. Well, the Indians used them, and when they killed the buffalo, they would use the hide, they would use the horns, they would use the meat, they would use everything, and it was their livelihood. Well, when the trains came through that were running from the east to California, people would carry their rifles and stand on the platforms of the train and shoot the buffaloes as they went by. Just leave them there to rot. That's what you call destroying the earth. People, it's wrong to kill an animal unless you're hungry. You say, but I love to draw a bead on them and kill them, do you? Well, God is not pleased with that. With the Indians, it was different because that's the way they lived. But to kill an animal and not eat it is wrong. Nobody loves guns more than I do. And then I thought about the pollution of water. Now, that's going on in China now, and they're so anxious, and you'll find that money drives a lot of these things. They're so anxious to compete economically with the West that they're building factories without regard to their environment. And as a result, the farmers are suffering terribly because their waters are being polluted that they use for washing, for drinking. No regard for this. They're destroying the earth in their haste to compete economically. Smog. Well, you say, well, that's a byproduct of life. No, it isn't. It's a byproduct of life the way we live it. And behind all the cars and everything, you got right down to the bottom is money. Money. The environment could be pure, but we have to have cars. God provided animals for transportation. You've never heard me preach like this, and I don't usually. And the reason I am is because I was meditating on that, destroying those who destroy the earth. You can't breathe. Someone said in Los Angeles that he lived there all his life. I guess he said he didn't trust air that he couldn't see. And then there's another thing that is an utter abomination to me because I'm a great admirer of elephants. Anybody else in here admire elephants? I admire them. But they kill them for their tusks because of the ivory that you use in pianos and you use in jewelry and things and leave the elephant there to rot. That's destroying the earth. Another one I thought about is shark fin soup. How many here eat shark fin soup? That's a great delicacy in the East, is shark fin soup. But you just cut off the fin and leave the shark. That's called destroying the earth. I don't know what it tastes like. I read sometime of a fellow that could make stone soup. Did you ever read about that, the stone soup? How many have ever read about stone soup? Where have you people been? Lisa has, and Liz has. What you do is you take a stone, you find a good stone, just the right size, and clean it and put it in boiling water. Then you add vegetables. You add in potatoes, and then beef, and let it simmer for half an hour, and you've got stone soup. Well, I think that was, some of you are looking at me like. Stone soup. I didn't make that up. That's a very famous story about a man that wanted something to eat, and he told the housewife he could make stone soup. That's how he made it. And I'll tell you one thing that grieves me more than any of these, and it's very prominent in Southeast Asia. It's prominent in some southern South America, and that's selling little boys and girls for prostitution. Now, if there's anything worse on God's earth than destroying children, I can't think of it. Those that destroy the earth. Well, we see it, and we see the elephants rotting and the sharks rotting and the smog and the water made unlivable, undrinkable, and the farmers being ruined, their livelihood ruined in the haste to make money. And we say, God, how long? We're not going to fret ourselves about it. There's coming a kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Then, I'm through here, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and I think even that is symbolic, because if we went to Jeremiah 3:16, you'll see it says they won't say anymore the Ark of the Covenant. So I think it's speaking symbolic here of the hearts of the saints, because at some point, God is going to move His throne from heaven into the hearts of people, because man was created to be a living throne for God. But before we are suitable, we have to have in us the Ark of the Covenant and the three things in it. Do you know what they are? Aaron's rod, which I'm not going to tell you. You had to come tonight to hear what it means. Aaron's rod that budded, the jar of manna, and most importantly, the tables of stone. That's the covenant after which the Ark was named. And he saw that, and I think that has a very symbolic meaning, very practical for us. And when we get there, there will be flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Because that's the way God speaks. Because He doesn't get very far with words. So He has got to go, He's just speaking. Praise the Lord! And if you want to know about what I preach on tonight, should you care, what you'll find on the bulletin that comes out Monday, God willing, that there will be a link to tonight, but it won't be operative until Wednesday because the logistics are such we can't get the night service on until Wednesday. But you can get it, so you won't be deprived of a thing. But if you would come tonight, it would be awfully nice and encouraging to the rest of us. All right, shall we stand? Now, we're going to be taking communion. And there's strength in the body and blood of Christ to live victoriously. To live in spite of the fact that it's the kingdom of Satan that we're living in. In spite of that, we can please God and show that we are capable of ruling the world to come. And that's a need God has. That's a need God has. So if you're here and you find yourself giving way to physical lust, or you're going to do something that you're not sure God is really all that pleased with, or you're bound with something or other, I want you to come to the altar now, if you will, please, and take communion at the altar with your family and pray that God will. Of course, these are only elements. We know they're crackers and grape juice. We understand that. But in faith, it becomes to us the body and blood of Christ. And you can live a victorious life just same as anybody else can. And this communion, the purpose of it is to remind you that your life is in the body and blood of Christ, and not in just meat and potatoes. It's in the body and blood of Christ. So if you have seen in your life a need, or even when I speak like this, it frightens you because you know, I don't want to give up my will. I'm scared of that. I can't do what I please. I've got to pray and ask the Lord. It might be very frightening to you, but I'll tell you, you'll be a happier camper. You'll be a happier camper if you do. So if you need strength, now's the time. Come and we will be serving communion. The ushers will serve you and your family. It's nice for families to be together at the altar taking communion. That's a good thing. Because the kids have problems too. And they can tell you about them and you can pray with them while you're taking the body and blood of Christ. So, it's free. Now's the time and this is the place if you need spiritual strength. On to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So we hold the bread before the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember you, and we know you're coming. We know you're going to be the ruler of this world. The kingdom of the world will come to you. And we are so happy at that thought, Lord. So I pray for each one of us, especially for those who are struggling to accept your will into their lives, that taking of your body today will encourage them and strengthen them in their determination, Lord, to overcome the world and to wait for your glorious appearing from heaven. In Jesus' name, shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, Lord, we know that when you said this, you were 33 years old. And yet your faith in God, you asked us to remember that you died for our sins and you rose again from the dead that we might have the hope of your kingdom. So, Lord, strengthen us today. We need strength. We just need strength, Lord, to overcome the culture in which we live, the worldliness of it. Lord, we need help to overcome the lust of the flesh and our desire for pleasure. Lord, we need help in choosing your will. So I pray, Lord, that your blood will not only forgive us, but will strengthen us this day, that we may overcome the world in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Benny, do you know that hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name, and earth and sky and sea and so on"?